You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Pastor Richard Ellis. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Richard talks about the hope of the gospel unlike anyone else. Now, at the end of today's program, we'll share an exciting and challenging Now Let's Go Do Easter opportunity with you. And if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is You Can Take It. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. The New Testament starts with the book of Matthew, so that ought to be pretty easy. And we're going to kind of jump in at verse 10 and following, and then we're going to look at some other verses throughout the Bible. And there are two things I want to talk to you about today in regard to You Can Take It. And I'm sure that everybody in the room at some point in their life, it may have happened today, this week, where you either say to somebody else, to yourself or to God, you know what, God, I just can't take it anymore. And I think I had a moment like this, but the other night, there's just been too much going on, too many conversations, you know, it just kind of all comes crashing in. And you just kind of sit there for a moment in your car or at home or wherever you finally sit still, and you grab the steering wheel, or you just go in and close the bathroom door, or you get in the shower, and, you know, wherever you do this stuff, and you just grab something and say, you know what, God, whether I say it out loud or not, I just don't think I can take it anymore. And you have to regroup and sit still and calmly go through it and say, okay, it's going to be all right, and God's with me, I'm not by myself. Sooner or later, you just feel that way. I can't take it anymore. And guys, till we get out of here, not church, not this service, but till we get out of the planet, some of you are thinking, I can't take it anymore. Can we shut it down now? Till you get out of this, off this planet, you're going to have days like this. And it shouldn't be a shock. It shouldn't be a surprise. And if you read the Bible, you'll discover it's replete with admonitions and encouragement in regard to this. And there is a famous passage, all of them are pretty famous, so they wouldn't have made the Bible, but there's a pretty well-known one in Matthew where it's the Beatitudes, where Jesus is going through and talking about different people who are blessed because of certain things. And I got to tell you, there's times even I feel this way. There's some weird stuff in the Bible. Because the things you think that are the way it's supposed to be, with God, everything is backwards. The statements, for instance, he makes, if a man wants to save his life, he's got to lose it. If he tries to hold on to his life, he's going to lose it. If you lose your life for Christ's sake, that's when you find it. If you try to hold on to it, you lose it. And everything is backwards. So if you're doing something and it's not working, then say, okay, God, I think I'm trying to drive this car in reverse or backwards. What is the complete opposite of what I'm doing? And apply it to relationships. Apply it to anything you're in. Your job, your attitude. Well, if this bad attitude's not getting it, then what about a good attitude? What would it change? And if I'm complaining, then maybe thanking God will make it better. So look at verse 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed, he says, are what? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you suffer persecution at work, at home, with your family, there are people that I know, that you know, you may be the only Christian, for instance, in your family. And you are persecuted, you are made fun of for going to church, for doing the right thing, for standing up for truth. And you're not being rude about it, you're just doing the right thing. And you are persecuted for that. The Bible says you're blessed. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now guys, think about this. You go to work. You're with your friends, you're shooting hoops, you're at dinner, you're at lunch, and your friends start to make fun of you and say, oh, you're some kind of Jesus freak, and you don't go party with us anymore. Do you think you're better than us? You're some kind of do-gooder now. And they just take punches at you. He says it again here. If they revile and persecute you, they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says you're blessed. Now, what is he trying to say? You can take it. The problem is we take this stuff personally. And I can't tell you, it's been a while, but how many times I get out on a basketball court or somewhere playing some sport and we're shooting hoops and everybody's playing, it's kind of rough, and it's Jesus Christ this and GD that, and they're cussing, and God's name gets a lot of attention. Somehow, when people want to express themselves, they do lots of talking about God and using His name. And I don't find that there's some coincidence there. Isn't it amazing that most of our cuss words involve God or Jesus? And how many things, according to all these people, that God is damning? And they're praying whether they know it or not. Be careful using those words. I did a deal over Children's Medical Centers about, it was dealing with parents of dying children, this seminar thing, and you don't want to go do one of these. And some of you have lost kids, and it is the most tragic thing, but these are nurses and doctors who work with dying children and their families, and these questions kept coming up. And the question of hope came up. And I told the lady before she asked me to come be on this panel, I said, I am not coming in here, you asking a preacher to come in there, you know me, I'm not coming in there to be politically correct and answer your nice little questions where everybody will feel good. So don't ask me to come do this. And as gently as I possibly could, when this thing of hope came up, and what do you say to people, I covered myself as much as possible, but I said, guys, and I know we have different people of different faiths in this room, but I'm going to tell you something. I can't give anybody an answer of hope that I can't tell you something unless I have it, and if I have it, I'm going to tell you. And when I sit down with a family, I tell them that when it comes to somebody losing a kid, the God of the universe lost his only child. And he knows what it feels like to lose his only child. And when you're a parent losing a kid, you pray and maybe nothing happens, your child dies. I said, God could have stopped it and his son could have stopped it. Neither one of them did because they love me. That's hope. Somebody died for me. And I tell people that. Now, you know what? I wasn't very popular with everybody in the room. But you know what? At some point, it's not about me being popular. It's about telling people that somebody died for them. Jesus loves them. I don't shove it down anybody's throat. I've never converted anybody. But I'm going to tell you who changed my life. And if you take it, great. If you don't, that's your choice. But don't be looking at me on Judgment Day going, well, you never told me. You came to our symposium, never told me. I said it. You do what you're going to do with it. I'll go home. You go home and figure it out. If what you're doing is working, knock yourself out. But sooner or later, it's going to run out, and you're going to find yourself looking for somebody that loves you. And nobody ever loved me like Jesus. Nobody. Nobody ever died for me. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I can't take it anymore. You know what? Yes, you can. Our problem is we want to be liked by everybody, and we're not interested in going to heaven. We're interested in living here forever. We want stuff here. We get attached here. We want a nicer car here, nicer clothes. Now, I'm not saying all things are bad, guys, but it isn't about here. It's about there. And if you're only here to help somebody else get there, and while you're here, show them that there is a way for them to get there, and that in the meantime, there's a way to live that works that'll change their life and everybody's around them. The world's way does not work, period. And I've had too many conversations, and I may be getting more blunt about this every day. I sit down with couples, they're either living together or they're going to get married, and you ask anybody in this room that even remotely knows me, that comes to me, they don't even want to come talk to me about getting married. And I tell them the second they sit down, I'm going to try everything I can to talk you out of getting married. People think, well, we have great sex, we're going to get married. You know what? What are you thinking about? How would you know that if you haven't screwed up his plan anyway? It's not about that. It's all backwards. They start with sex, get in mentally, and then spiritually somewhere down the road. And when you get married, guys, the only thing you've got in the final analysis is the spiritual anyway. Because somebody could be in a bad wreck, paralyzed from the neck down. Well, the sex is gone. What's going to keep you with that person till death do you part? Something spiritual, something inside of you that says, I know what the right thing to do here, and I'm going to do it for that reason. I'm not saying you shouldn't be attracted to somebody, but we work these things completely backwards and wonder why God doesn't bless them and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Find out what God says and do what He says, even if it doesn't make sense to anybody but you and God. You're going to come out better in the end. You say, I can't take it, Richard. Everybody else is doing it. I'm not. I don't care what everybody else is doing. You do the right thing. You can take it. He says you'll be blessed no matter what you do if you do the right thing. Now, the first few verses I went over are talking about what the world tries to do to us. And I've had something in me, and I'm not even sure I can get this out and articulate it clearly, but I'm going to try. I read a verse a while back, and we're going to get over here to this verse in a minute. And I want you to listen closely and look around even in a minute when I say this. The next few verses, verse 13, he says something else to them. He says, you are the salt of the earth. The word earth is used. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So you're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt adds flavor. Things that would rot normally, when you put salt on them and pack them in salt, will be preserved for an indefinite period of time. Something that tastes terrible, put a little salt on it, bland, it'll come to life. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much salt to give something taste. Look at the next verse. You are the light of the what? The world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. He talks about the earth, the whole planet, the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Now turn over to Acts chapter 1. And I've read over this. Some of you, if you've done church for a long time, you've read this too many times probably. But there is something in here that for some reason I'd never seen, and it has made an impact on my life at least. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, well, let's go down to verse 8. They're asking him when the kingdom's going to come, and he says, well, that of the times and the seasons, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the what? The earth. He says you're going to start where you live, but you're going to take the whole planet. Now, I want you to think about something. Look down, and he keeps talking to them. He had spoken these things. They watched. He was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. The angel said, what are you looking for? The same way Jesus went, he'll come back again one day. So Jesus is gone. They're by themselves. He's promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does show up. But look down, verse 13. They go back, it says in verse 12, they return to Jerusalem, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now this is the phrase I want you to look at, in parentheses in my Bible. And Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. Now, I want you to try to imagine this for a second. Somehow, some way, on the entire planet with billions of people, we in this room are the only Christians on the planet. There is no hope outside of this room beyond us. We're the only Christians. You're it. You're one of approximately, in this case, there was 120. So if we counted the room and we said, you know what? There are no Christians on the planet but us. And we've assembled here in one accord to pray and to worship God. And the God of the universe comes into this room and says, here's the deal. You're it. I got nobody else. And your job is to wait for power. And when you get the power, your job is to take this message from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're it. You're all I got. And I'm gone. And I'm leaving. And he ascends into heaven. And here we sit. Here we stand in this room. And it is our responsibility to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole planet. Can we do it? If it rested on 120 people to take the gospel to the whole planet, can it be done? Or can it not be done? Now see, the advantage is you can look back and you know what? It was done. They didn't know any better. And the problem is we think there's somebody else out there going to do this job. We think, well, what can we do? We're just a handful of people here. We don't live and operate and pray and think with a mentality that you could literally take the planet. And God says you can take it. Part of the reason we don't believe we can take it is because we don't even think we can take what they're sending our way, much less take what we're supposed to take their way. Well, God, I don't have enough money this month. I just can't take it anymore. You know what? Trust Him a little bit. Well, God, they're persecuting me at the office. I think I'm going to quit. I can't take it anymore. You know, get beyond all this stuff, the world overwhelming you. Get full of His Spirit and what's going on in His life, His power, and say, you know what? I'm taking it back at you guys. You're not going to bury me. I'm coming your way with this stuff. I don't meet many Christians who really believe we could take the planet. And I'm encouraging you and trying to point out something here today. You need to get in a mindset that says, God, you know what? We could take this city. We could take this state. We could take this country. We could take the whole stinking planet because you said we could. And you left us here to do that. And if we were the only ones left, it can happen. Now, guys, this isn't some pep rally, you know, fire you up talk. This is truth. This is Scripture. I believe with all my heart that if the God of the universe wiped out every other Christian on the planet and walked in this room and said, it's up to you guys, that we could literally evangelize the entire planet from this room. And I want you to start thinking that way. We can take the planet and never leave this block if we do our job. I'm not saying that's all we're going to do. We're going to get on planes and buses and whatever we have to do, and we are going to take it out there. I am tired of waiting for everybody else to take the planet and just hearing stories. I want to be a part of the stories.
And it's not about my glory or our glory. It's about doing something that points people to the God of the universe and says, you know what? Our God is the awesome God, not just an awesome God. And when you wake up, you ought to say, God, how are you going to use me to reach my Jerusalem, my Judea, my Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth? Because you said, I am the salt of the earth, I am the light of the world, and I want to be about that. So where am I going today? What am I supposed to do? And some people think, well, just throw some money at it. It's going to take money, but it'll take more than money. It'll take your life. It'll take your sweat. It'll take your blood. But you've got to start thinking globally. And I've said this before, I don't know how many times, or if you've ever heard it. There is one word in the New Testament that if God had changed one word, Christians would be the number one proponents of space exploration on the planet. We would raise money and have rockets firing off of here every day. You know what that one word is? Let me show you. Flip over to Matthew chapter 28. And this is just one of the places this is mentioned. Matthew 28, 19, or let's read 18 as well. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and this is what he says, and this ties in with the Acts chapter as well. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying to these followers, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. There's nowhere else left. He's got the authority. He's got the power. Verse 19, go therefore, and really it says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, go to all the nations, go into all the world. There's words in the Bible that are used like, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The definition of that is this planet. If He had changed the word, instead of using the word for planet, for earth, to universe, we'd be out there looking for Him. You say, well, then you don't believe there's life on other planets. There's enough life right here to take care of without worrying about that right now. There are enough lost people on this planet without flying off somewhere else, and I think biblically there's an argument that it's here. Now, if you know me very well, you know that this stuff is very exciting to me. You know why? Because it is a limited target. He didn't say take a billion planets. He said one planet. And God would never ask you or call you to do something that could not be done, not just by yourself, but with His help. It can be done. And if it were just up to us, you know what, guys? It would get done. If we would trust Him and stop thinking about what we can't do and what we don't have and who we aren't. Because you say, well, we don't have a building. They didn't either. We don't have a lot of money. They didn't either. They had the power of God. And in most churches today that I see or hear about, unfortunately, they got lots of cash but not much power. And you show me 120 people who will sit and pray and ask God to move and the power of God descend on them, they can take the planet. And I want you to start thinking that way if you don't already. Because if you think your life's exciting now, wait till He gets something in you, a fire that's lit about taking the planet. You can't have church without thinking this way. You can't worship this God. You know what? He's out to save the whole world. That's your world and the whole world. So what do you do? What if it was just up to us? What are you going to do different today? There's not another Christian on the planet, and the only way they're going to find out is for us to walk out this door and live it and be salt, mix it up with them, be light, let it shine, that they'll see our good works and what? It's all about glorifying the Father in heaven. You say, well, I didn't sign up for that. I just want to die and go to heaven and live my life like I want to. You know what? Get me the yellow pages again. There's 23 pages in there. You can go play that game somewhere else. So that's kind of rough. No, it's not. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, the Bible says. You come dragging in here and say, well, I'm not interested in all that, Jesus being Lord of my life and being the boss. I just want a balanced Christian life. I want a little bit of God and a little bit of the world, and I want to be sophisticated and spiritual. It's either all Him or it's none of Him. He ain't going to play it both ways. You know, I don't know too many women who want to be married to somebody who fools around on the side. Not many of them sign up for that. Say, I'm looking for a man that'll love me but likes to fool around. God's not interested in followers who aren't whole hog, completely committed. You say, but that's harsh. You know what? It cost Him His life to make this thing work. Now, why am I so direct about these kind of things? Because until you make Him boss of your life, you're not really going to have a life. You're going to exist and survive till the day you drop dead and die, and you may go to heaven. And there are going to be a lot of Christians who die and realize what could have happened and what really was going on and go, oh, now I get it. And there are going to be a lot of people who don't follow Christ and say, I don't believe all this stuff, going to die and end up in the wrong place and go, whoops, maybe I should have paid attention and thought through this a little more. It's either about my kingdom or His kingdom. It's about my agenda or His agenda. It's about my life or His life. And guys, I got something that stirs inside of me. And I don't know where it came from. It couldn't have come from anybody but God. But I believe we can take the planet. And it's not for anybody to come looking at us and saying, look what they did. Because if you're doing it God's way and you really are taking the planet, nobody's going to look at us anyway. It'll all point to Him. It'll all be about Jesus. Now, all the things that you think, the reasons it can't happen, if you keep reading and you go over to about Acts chapter 3, 4, 5 in there, thousands of people were saved. It went from 120 to 5, 10, 15,000 people. You say, well, it's not about numbers. I am a number. And if nobody told me about Jesus, I would be one less person who didn't know. And if a lot of people hear and that adds up to numbers, fine. You say, well, you're pushing for growth. I am pushing to reach people. And when people are reached, they're going to want to have a place to sit and worship God like you are today. And we better be ready for them. And that'll take a place. And that'll take some logistics. And it will take some money. And you're going to have to step up the plate in all these categories or it won't happen. I can't do it by myself. God didn't intend for me to. He intended for us to do it. But if you read when the church exploded and things started happening, the power of God came down, it got so wild. People sold their possessions, came in and dumped all this money, and they distributed money to people who had need. Nobody went without. It wasn't about building some fancy building. It was about reaching people. And when people were poor, they sent money to the poor. But something powerful and explosive happened that literally changed the world. There's one other place here, and you don't even have to turn to it if you don't want to. If you trust me that it's in here, I'll just read it. Not everybody does, so you can turn to it if you want to. There's a place in Acts chapter 17, a few pages over, and Paul has gone into a city, into Thessalonica, and I'm just going to read you a commentary about what they said about these guys. Let's just read verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, and look what they accused these men of. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They had a reputation for turning the world upside down. I'd love to have this reputation. They're wreaking havoc. Lives are being changed, but we don't like it. And the people who believed, we're happy. If you're doing the God thing and it's the right thing, somebody is going to be upset. Get over it. We are not a PC church. You want to go to a PC church where God loves everybody and everything's going to be okay in the end and, you know, it's Jesus or whoever you want to pick. It isn't in here and I'm not changing textbooks, so if you don't like it, there's other places. We're sticking to Jesus in this book. These people rocked the planet. They were willing to live it. They were willing to die for it. They were willing to do whatever. And it doesn't take but a few people who say, well, you know, they're too bent out of shape. It's, you know, I just want to go to church. You got to be the church in order to really go to church in the first place. It's about loving with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You say, well, I'm not there yet. Richard, it's not that I want you to run me out of here. It's not that I don't want to stay. I'm just in process. Fine. But be moving in the right direction and get off the fence. Don't sit on your butt the rest of your life. Get up and do something. Talk to God. If there's sin in your life, get it out. And say, God, let my life count. Make our church, make our lives collectively as a body make a difference in the world today. I want to be a part of a church and I want to be a person who's a part of that kind of life and what's going on in the world. You can take it. You can take what they dish out with His power, but you can also take the planet, guys. Jesus said you can take it and He would never have asked us to do it if it couldn't be done. And my prayer today is that we will not only be found being able to take it what they dish our way, but we will walk out these doors and say, God, use me to take the planet. And whatever distraction, whatever relationship, whatever's going on that's keeping me from doing and being what I'm supposed to be and do, then get it out of my life in order that you can live effectively in me and through me and see the world literally change.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. This program has always been about not only providing daily encouragement, but also daily challenge to help us grow and mature in our faith and continue being shaped into the person God desires us to be as His hands, feet, and voice to our family, neighborhood, city, and world. You know, not only is that the reason this program exists, but it's also the mission that Pastor Richard himself builds his entire life on, to clearly share the simple message of the gospel in a way that leads people to Jesus. Isn't that what our marching orders are? Now that He's victoriously been resurrected, to now live forever as our risen Savior. And that's why it's a perfect time to live out this exciting news for us to now go do Easter together. So a very generous Richard Ellis Talks friend of the program has offered a $50,000 Now Let's Go Do Easter challenge, ready and waiting to automatically and fully match any new financial gift. The impact of your new gift of any amount will be automatically doubled up to $50,000. So it's a perfect time to live out our Great Commission, for us to now go do Easter together. What a creative way to double the impact of your Great Commission contribution. Just go to the website right now, richardellistalks.com, and join others today to have your new one-time or ongoing gift fully matched, doubling your support. The website, richardellistalks.com. So as we wrap up, thank you for listening today. Thank you for praying for Richard. And thank you for considering to join the Great Commission Matching Gift Challenge at richardellistalks.com. And we'll be honored to join you next time for more Richard Ellis Talks.